Heavenly Father, so grateful for this time, Lord, that you can be magnified and glorified, Lord. And just by way of reminder that that time's for you, Lord. And now for us, speak to us through your word. Lord, draw us closer. It's the beauty of this psalm, Lord, and the psalmist who wrote it. Touches so many aspects of our lives, Lord. And so we just pray that, Lord, that we would fall in love deeper and deeper with you and with your word. And as this world rages, Lord, that you would refresh, that you would comfort, bring peace, Lord, that there would be joy in our lives because we know you. So, Lord, bless this time together. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. So, as we open, just by way of reminder each time, that we're in Psalm 119, and we're probably only going to get through about three stanzas tonight. I think it was three last week. I planned for four, but yeah, I know, I kind of know myself now. I keep kicking this thing, so hopefully it doesn't go out. It's the receiver for the mic, but I have a habit of putting my foot up in here, and I have size 15s, Bob, so we'll have to figure that out afterwards. But there's so 22 stanzas. Each one begins with one of the Hebrew letters from the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the stanzas, so Aleph is being the first letter. All eight of those verses 1 through 8, begin. Each verse begins with the letter Aleph. And it's the same pattern throughout all the way to the 22nd letter. And each of the letters had an old pictorial meaning and definition. And then in the newer Hebrew, in the word, and it's even in the sound, has a meaning also. So as we open up each of the different stanzas, the eight verse stanzas, we will take a look at the letter that opens it up. Really, as you go through, you see God's story, God's love letter to man, and the gospel message and the redemption of man, even in through the Hebrew alphabet and the way that it's structured. It was structured that way to help memorize the psalm when they would do an across. It's acrostic, right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So I was right. That it was done purposefully in order to memorize for memorization. We see it in a number of the different psalms that we've been going through. So we ended with Het last week. Zain, which is to plow, to hoe, and the harvest. We talked about the harvest and the abundance that the Word of God brings. Now we pick up at verse 57, and that is Het, H-E-T. It can be either H-E-T or H-E-T-H. Some put the C at the front because the pronunciation would be Het, so it almost like Het, that's starting with a C. If you're a Bible or a Hebrew person. So, but it means literally, the old pictorial means wall. And what it means in the more current definition, it can mean to hedge or a chamber, a fence. It can mean outside. It means to divide in half. And it, with the understanding, the division, that there were divisions within Hebrew homes. They understood that there were, when you entered a Hebrew home, especially if there was a gathering, the division in the home would be with a curtain or some kind of tapestry that would divide the men from the women when they would meet together. But we also know that this is a picture of the veil that was in the tabernacle and the temple that would separate. And the scripture says that it was there to separate the holy from the profane. Very interesting. And, you know, so it says, well, let's start out. Ephesians chapter 2. It can also mean a storage het, or a storage container. Sorry, no, that's tet. Getting ahead of myself. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and starting at verse 11, Paul wrote, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And that's between Jew and Gentile. We know that. But we know on the day that Jesus died and the darkness rolled in and the earth shook, that it, we're told that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. God reaching down to mankind in his in the sacrifice of his son, the story, you know, the truth about the redemption of man, God's plan from before the foundation of the world, that separator between the holy and profane was rent, was torn in two, because Jesus became that bridge, that advocate, that, you know, on our behalf, and uniting, reconciling sinful man with the holy God. That's what that's talking about. And so we have this beautiful picture just in the letter in you know, in this psalm. And so it says that, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So het, the being divided in half, and that division no longer exists. There is open access to our Father's throne room. And so we can come boldly to him in our time of need when we need grace. And so he says in verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word." And again, we're going to try and get the overriding theme, try and get a nugget out of each of the stanzas, because it is repetitive about keeping, about loving, about, you know, loving God's word, living his testimonies, his laws. All of these things are referring to God's word, because that is what Psalm 119 is about, God's word. The interesting thing is, if you go back and read Deuteronomy, when it talks about the law and it talks about the precepts and stuff, it's talking specifically about Deuteronomy. It was Deuteronomy that was found by Shaphan the scribe and the priest when Josiah was king, and Shaphan brought it to Josiah. Remember, Josiah read it and tore his clothes and realized that the children of Israel, that the nation, had not been living according to the word of God, but it changed him. Deuteronomy, isn't that crazy? Just, you know, and that's what the purposes of God's word and the commands and everything else is, to, you know, the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing you into the bone and the marrow. It gets to the heart of the issue, and that's what God's purpose is for it. And he says, "Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law, and we're going to look at the cords of the wicked have bound me, and then I am a companion to all who fear you. And the idea is living in obedience to God's word opens us up to godly companionship. You know, we have a choice. Every one of us has a choice who we allow into our lives, who we allow to speak into our lives, who we allow to influence our lives. And we will either allow people to influence our lives that will draw us away from our relationship with the Lord, who draw us away from the Word of God and living according to the Word of God, or we will allow people into our lives that will encourage us in our walk in our relationship with the Lord. And so he says, I made haste and not delay. At midnight I will rise to give you thanks because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you, and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You know, and as I was meditating, and I don't know, and hopefully it's having the same effect on you that it's having on me, but just being in Psalm 19 and considering, you know, it's bringing me back to just that simple foundation of how God got a hold of my heart, and it was through his word. It wasn't something ethereal. It wasn't an experiential, but it was the truth that was found in God's word as it spoke to my heart, opened up my heart. And it's doing it to me again. You know, I'm not getting resaved, but this is, it's just, it's drawing me in. And just the words of the psalmist, we're just at the right place. God, as we've been in Scripture, and every time we've been in Scripture, I think, not just for myself, but for the body of Christ as a whole, you know, that God is right on when we're in these certain things. And I hope that it's doing the same, you know, that God's Word is working the same thing in your lives. You know, maybe you've strayed a little bit. Maybe you've gotten a little bit sedentary, you know, in your relationship with the Lord and in seeking him in his word and in your worship and everything else. And I hope that being in Psalm 119 is bringing you back to that place where you recognize and realize how good God's word has been and what it's done, you know, and how it worked in your life. But as I said, you know, just living in obedience, when we live in obedience to the Word of God, it will certainly direct us in who we, you know, who we allow to influence our lives and who we don't. The fellowship of the saints. It makes us want to be around others who have that same heart for God, the same heart for His Word. In verse 61, you know, the cords of the wicked have bound me. I've not forgotten your law. That idea of bad company will corrupt good character. And there are those who want to pull us away from our walk with Christ. Do you have people like that in your life? I tried it. It doesn't work. You know, you're going to find yourself walking the fence, living on two sides of the fence. You're going to, you know, and causing that separation in your, or that middle wall in your own life, you know, trying to be pleasing and trying, you know, to walk with people that are worldly and then put on, you know, the act when you come to church. I did it. It'll wear you out. You want to be miserable? Be outside of God's will for your life and outside of his word. And it's, you know, they're going to try and draw you away. They're going to minimalize God's word. And I know people, you know, in my life that are like, oh, I know God, you know. You believe how you believe. I'll believe how I want to believe. You know, it's not all true anyways. You know, you can find truth in it. There's all kinds of justifications for people not living according to God's word, not being drawn and not building and drawing closer to the Lord in their relationship. But who are the influencers in your life? Are they encouraging you in your walk with the Lord? Are the people in your life those who love the Lord and love His Word, who you can go to and you can, you know, sit down and be ministered to and go to the scriptures to. You know, we throw the word fellowship around a lot, and there's books written on koinonia and everything else, but true fellowship is built upon the foundation of God's word, and for, you know, in the body, for the body of believers. Otherwise, it's just kind of a country club atmosphere. And we're to build one another up, encourage each other in the truth. The church at Philadelphia, God said, it was faithful to his word and did not deny his name. Simple. But then, also at the end of the age, we know that there's the church of Laodicea, the church that is ruled by the laity, and it's busting at the seams today. It's self-absorbed. It's the me, myself, and I church. Seeking their own worship experience. That's the big thing. People are flocking to these places for the worship experience. How it exalts themselves and not how it exalts the Lord. You know, we talked about this. I don't remember if it was last Wednesday or on Sunday morning, John 4:23. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And this is a church service. And at church, you know, what is church service about? It's coming and serving him. God is looking for his worship experience. You understand that? And it conflicts. It doesn't jive with what the Word of God says. The sad thing is, much of the church today is Laodicea, and they're not even aware that there's a problem. That's what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. I remember, it all boils down to Bible literacy, I believe, an absence of God's full counsel. They think they're good. They're not in need of anything. That's what God said. They had everything that they need. The leaders are trying to keep the people happy and magnifying the flesh instead of magnifying the Lord. And God says that system of self-righteousness makes him want to throw up. It's kind of one of those real blatant things in the Bible that, you know, God, Jesus says it makes me want to throw up. Yep, Jesus said that. They were lukewarm in their love of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about a number of years ago, a friend of mine was getting remarried, and it was from college, number of college roommates that I had, and he was getting remarried in Colorado. And you know, I say, hey, look, man, I really can't afford to do it. And so they all came together, and I got airplane tickets, the place I was staying in, everything. They wanted me out. But one of my roommates and his wife were there and their two kids. And, you know, and I was excited to see them. I hadn't seen a lot of them for a while until I was around them for a while. I mean, they go to church and they profess Christians. But after being around them for a while and the things that came out of their mouth, you know, and one of them, you know, when they knew I was a Calvary Chapel pastor, and the church that they went to is a mega church real close to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And she made a point to let me know how much they dislike Calvary Chapel Chino Hills because the youth there carry their Bibles and they look at the youth that, you know, at the church that my friends went to, they look down on them because our youth don't carry their Bibles, so they're less spiritual. And I'm like, you know, and just the things coming out of their mouths, it was just, and I really didn't want to be around them, you know. They professed to be Christians, but there was just no fruit or evidence in their lives. God's word is God's love letter, and listen, he's on fire for you. He has pursued you, and his love will never fade or burn out. He will never be lukewarm towards you. And you can surround yourself with people who do not lead you into a deeper relationship with the Lord, who don't think they need to know God's word. Or you can have companions who fear the Lord, love his word, and will walk with you in your own walk with the Lord. God would rather you be hot or cold. And as I was saying, I don't mind being around people that are cold, that don't know the Lord, because they're honest. They're walking in darkness and in ignorance, and that's an opportunity to share the gospel, to be a witness to them, and you know, and a testimony of what God has done in my life. And it's the same thing for you. I don't mind being around them because they're genuine. And I love being around people who are hot. People who love the Lord and love His Word, who are on fire for God. But I'll be honest, the people who claim to know God, but they are nothing more than, and I can, hey, the fact is, they're convenient Christians. They're more like the worldly people than those who fear God. They're more like those that are cold than those that are hot for, you know, that are on fire for the Lord. I really do not enjoy their company. It's hard. They think they're good. There's no evidence of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, just like my two, you know, my roommate and his wife. You know, and the neat thing was, then another one of my roommates that was there, one of the guys that, you know, helped me get out there, he had just gone through some things that I had gone through in my past. He got a glitch on his record. And he no longer drank. It, you know, he rededicated his life to the Lord, and he was walking with the Lord, and he was on fire with the Lord, and I loved being around him to hear, you know, it was an encouraging thing. And we got to have fellowship, but it was hard to watch my other roommates, my other friends that weren't. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." And then in 14:16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." And that's basically, you know, those that don't see any value, that aren't in God's Word, that are walking kind of according to the spirit of this world. It's sad to see. And so that is the Het, verses 57 through 64. You know, I like that. "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." Now, verse 65, this begins with tet, T-E-T-H. It means basket. It means to surround, contain. The idea of the pottery that they used to have back in ancient times, you know, wasn't, they would store grains. They would store smoked meats. They would store all kinds of stuff in that pottery, the containers back then. And I like Romans. Let's start with Romans chapter 9. It says this: "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Now, just real quick, that doesn't mean that God determines the winners and losers. What God has said is, if you believe in my Son, you'll be saved and spend eternity with me. And if you choose to reject my Son, then you reject, you know, my gift of grace, and you will spend eternity apart from me. And if that's the case, then you will be a vessel of destruction. There will be vessels of honor and vessels of destruction. It's all based on your decision. Whether or not you will accept God's free gift of grace through the sacrifice of His Son at Calvary, and if you choose not to, then you're either in or you're out, and it's based on God's grace. But it says here, because that's not fair, there are vessels of wrath. Well, He's determined that based on, from the foundation of the world, He knew man was going to make the wrong decision, and so He came up with the only way that man could be redeemed and reconciled to Him, and that was through the sacrifice of His Son. And it says, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory." So there's either the vessel of wrath or your vessel of mercy. And here's the thing. you're actually a vessel of mercy right now. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, the fact that you just took a breath means that that God is being merciful to you. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we were born into sin and death, the fact that God allows a breath is evidence of his mercy. You understand that? Not getting what you deserve. Because God is long-suffering and patient with those who are not walking or have not accepted his gift of grace, he pours out mercy so that his desire is that all men be saved, to come to a saving knowledge of his Son. That's his heart's desire. And so it's based on mercy and his long-suffering for you and for me, because he wants to give you every opportunity to know him. And so he says, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. And so it says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. God's word is the single guide for good judgment and knowledge, real knowledge. It is the only good guide for good judgment and knowledge. We are cracked pots. You're a cracked pot. You realize that? You know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that means grace. The word for grace really is the same as charity. You understand you're a charity case. I'm a charity case, and I'm okay with that, because it's God's charity, right? It's God's grace. But we're crackpots, and God is reworking us into vessels of honor. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, and it's, let's go. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And look, we know that right when we stray, and we're going to see all what we like, a sheep have gone astray, it can get painful, right? It's affliction and trials that we bring upon ourselves. We've talked about that before. There are trials and tribulations that are just a fact of life because of the world and the way that the world is, and that it's raging against the Lord and his truth and stuff like that. And we're dying. These tents are breaking down, right? The earth is groaning and yearning for the return of its creator. We have storms and battles and pestilences and all these other things. That's what sin has done to the world. And so there are trials and tribulations that come upon us that are of no, it's not something we've done or brought upon ourselves. But there are other ones that we do bring upon ourselves when we stray. It's likely that there are going to be some trials, some afflictions that come from that. There are consequences to sin. Scripture's pretty clear about that. It says, but now I keep your word. You are good, and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's interesting. But I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And so, Isaiah chapter 53, and you read this and you recognize that it's good. It's good affliction when affliction comes, because it reminds us of the truth of God's word, that there was one that took our affliction upon himself. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. It was our affliction that he took upon himself. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before his shearers. Its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And there are purposes for affliction. It's a reminder that had he not taken our affliction upon himself, there'd be no hope for us. There would just be affliction. And trying to get through that until the next one came, until our life ends, and then what? And that's what most of the world is wondering right now, isn't it? Because they don't know God's word. They don't believe what God has done for them. Most of them don't even believe they're created, right? They're just an accident anyway, so all of the accidents and all of the happenstances in life are just a part of life itself, which was a happenstance. Figure out that line of thinking. It makes no sense. They're more like, you know, in verse 66, it says this, it says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. That word for judgment is also discernment. And knowledge is understanding and wisdom. And here's the beauty of God's word. You don't have to be the brightest person on earth to understand it. You don't. You can be the smartest person in the world and have no wisdom whatsoever. Wisdom, the idea, it's knowledge applied. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the word, and what the psalmist is asking, it's saying, help me to understand your word and apply it to my life. That's true wisdom. But you don't have to be the smartest person on earth, in the world, to be wise, to be truly wise, right? And what he's saying is, help me make right decisions. We know that the scripture says, man makes his own plans, but the Lord directs every step, acknowledging that. And one of the way he directs that is through his word. We're going to see that, you know, the psalmist will talk about agonizing in waiting for an answer from God's word. Sometimes we need to be in it for quite a while before the answer comes, doesn't it? But the answer will come because it has all the answers that we need. Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And that's really what he's saying, is teach me good judgment and knowledge. Listen, I want to live an excellent life. I want to live a life that amounts, you know, will amount to something, especially in eternity. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And listen, you know, when you think about this, talking about container and storage, you were created. You know, and I'm not going to get into the God gene and all these other things. And, you know, if people need that, that's fine. Look, you were created in the image of God. You were created to know him. You were created as a storage unit for knowing him and his word. That's why God gave us his word. He spoke things into existence, right? He gave us languages. We can understand what God has said and what he's written and how he's revealed himself. I mean, he's given us every advantage. He's made it as simple as possible for us. But you are created to store knowledge about your Creator, to know him. Because he's revealed himself through the word that we have. He's given instructions to live a redeemed life. I love this, Isaiah 35:8. It says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And that warms my heart, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But even a fool, if they are walking this high, this highway called holiness that God has put before us, even a fool will not fall. Yes, there's hope for all of us. Isn't that something? And look, you know, and God loves us. You've heard the story of sheep. Sheep are probably the dumbest animal on earth. And the Bible refers to us as sheep, you know. But it's not, God isn't being mean in it. It's just the reality of things, at least in my case. But here's the beauty. God's word is never going to steer you wrong. It's God's highway. You know, we think of the highways, the roads, and our highways in Michigan are terrible. So you have to go. But it's the highway, you know, that God has set up before us in his word. Just think about it that way. But it's the, you know, I like that. It shall be called the highway of holiness. This is instruction. You know, we talk about, and I always kind of make a joke about it because my initials are WMD. They are, William Marlon DeRosier. Weapons of mass destruction. How about that? And I've told you the story when God called me into ministry that Pastor Kevin used to call me Bill in a China shop. I was, you know, just kind of running roughshod over everything. I guess true to my initials. But I like to think about the Word of God as the WMI. It's the weapon of mass instruction. It's not a weapon of mass destruction. It's the weapon of mass instruction in God's high way. And, you know, everything that you need for life and godliness, to walk in holiness, to live a life that pleases him. He lays it out for you, and it's our decision whether or not we're going to walk in obedience to it, whether we're going to hang around with other people that are going to encourage us to continue in the way, to continue running the race. Paul talks a lot about running the race, finishing the course. Listen, I finished the course. And there will be rewards in heaven for those who finish the course. So important. And God's word provides all those things. We've been seeing, you know, going back over, you know, God's word is the key to a blessed life. God's word is our instruction in clean living, and we've been seeing and building what God's word is to those who, you know, who love him and who love his word. He's provided everything that we need in it. So that is the storage. Now it says, it is verse 73 begins with the letter Yod, Y-O-D. It could be Y-A-D, just the sound, but it's like Yod. Say, you want to say it? Say it, Yod. Yodely. No, it's not it. So it means, oh no, my writing is so small. Hold on a second. Give me a second. Oh, arm, the old pictorial, arm and a closed hand. All right? It means to work. It means work. It means, gosh, to work, to throw, to make praise. It is the letter from which that speaks of power, and the closed hand is the picture of falling into one's hands. We know that Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 16, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yod, it's the process of chastening. It says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Are they glad when they see you? Because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. There are times that affliction comes, and that same word, it's the same word that would be used for chastisement, and we're going to take a look at that. There are times when Bill is bad, and my Heavenly Father needs to discipline Bill, right? That same thing happens in our lives, and it's not a bad thing. I was looking at, it says, back in... it's good for me that I've been afflicted because it reminds us of God's goodness and stuff like that. But, you know, when I was just thinking about this and chastisement, because, right, those of us that have had children and raising our children, you know, there are times when we need to, not punishment in the bad sense, but when they need to be disciplined because they're getting out of line. Right? They're transgressing against mom or dad's laws and rules that are meant to keep them safe and to guide them in what is right and, you know, to be good boys and good girls. I mean, that's basically what God is doing. And sometimes we'll be chastised, but I was thinking about, you know, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Now, when that comes, it doesn't always seem good, right? And I remember when I was a kid, you know, man, you know, sometimes they would make me choose my punishment, and that was really terrible. You know, you're grounded for 2 days or weed the whole backyard. I mean, that was a dilemma. That was terrible because I knew I couldn't just do like pull off the top weeding. It had to be a thorough right thing. But anyways, but when I got into college, man, I looked back and I sat down with my mom. You know, because I knew it was very painful for my mom. I don't think it was real painful for my dad. My dad. I mean, he was the bringer of the law, and if his boys got out of line, he put a stop to it real quickly. But my mom, it hurt her. I know it hurt her when she broke the wooden spoon on my brother's rear end, and I know that it hurt her when. Because her spoon was broken, that next time she had to use a belt. Yes, I was spanked. It's okay. All right? Because when my mom spanked us with the belt, we were next to each other the first time. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. And then she spanked us. And when she left, you know, pretend like we're crying and it was all terrible. When she left, we kind of looked at each other and go, that wasn't so bad. And laughing. But, so when I got into college, and I know, I said to my mom, I said, Mom, I just want you to know, thank you, you know, because it kept me in line to a great extent. I mean, I still had messes to make in my life, but I told her, I said, look, I just want you to know I deserved everything, right? All the discipline that you brought into my life, and you were right, because I deserved a lot more. You didn't catch me in everything, you know, but it was good. It was good to look back and to know, because now walking in the Lord, when those times come, you know, to look and go, Lord, yeah, I needed that. Now, what am I to learn from it so that it doesn't happen again, you know? So we have this, those who are, I know, your Lord, that your judgments, sorry, let I pray your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies, verse 77, come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongly with wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. God's word instructs us to be a testimony to others. It's in talking about the process of chastening. That word can mean tutorage, to train up a child. It means discipline. It means to educate. J. Vernon McGee, and this is it's close to how he would explain what God, the chastisement of God, is and why it's necessary. And I know a lot of you like J. Vernon McGee, right? Yeah. J. Vernon McGee said, sometimes the rod of instruction must be applied to the seat of learning. I like that. It's how we learn to discern right from wrong, good from bad, and to be able to discern the right way to go and to use good judgment in our lives. That's the purpose. And I know that that's what my parents' purpose was for me. That was my purpose for my son and my daughter. I know that they're going to make mistakes, and they're going to err, and they're going to have to test it for themselves. They're going to have to touch the hot pan. You know, hopefully they don't do the real stupid things that I did and end up with, you know, 3 or 4 glitches on their record. But yes, I have a record, everybody, okay? I'm not the goody two-shoe super holy guy that you all probably think that I am, so. He who has been forgiven much, right? Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5. Tells us this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Thank you. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receives. If you endure chastening, and that literally that is, it is for discipline that you endure, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there from a father whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons and daughters. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, the highway of holiness. See how this all comes together, God's plan, God's word. It all jives with each other. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And that's God's whole purpose, right? Is to guide us and direct us in his path, right? To his path of righteousness, to his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the whole thing is about. That's why the sad thing, I talked about biblical illiteracy, you know, so much of the church, how is there anybody here, this isn't bad, is there anybody here that has never read the Old Testament? Because faith accounted to righteousness means they saw the promises of the Messiah that was coming in the Old Testament writings. And that's why the writer of Psalm 119 loves the Word of God, loves his testimonies, because he understands that in every bit of Scripture, it speaks of God's desire to redeem mankind from sin and a fallen nature. That's why. And so we see this neat picture in God when we start stepping out, right, out of line, we start going astray. Our God disciplines us so that we get back in line and walking in that straight path. And I like this, your hands made me and fashioned me. And I was thinking about the Rosells, and those of you who haven't been going here very long, we used to Potter's Field. Mike Rosell was a master potter, and he would come here, and he would give his testimony while he spun a pot up on the stage. And one of the things he would do, and in Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, it says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise, go down to the potter's house. There I will cause you to hear my words.' I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'House of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" And he'd start making a pot, and then he'd just tap it, and it would fall down. And it would be like all... And he would talk about how that's us in the hands. God has formed us, right? He's given us breath, and when we come to salvation through Jesus Christ, he is remaking us into vessels of honor. And what he would do is the way that you would start out again with a deformed lump of clay is he would take a sponge and he would get it real wet again. And he would start pressing it back together into a smooth lump, and then he would start the process all over again. And that's what God does, and that's what God's word does to us. That's how you fix cracked pots. He said you can even take dried cracked pots. It's a long process, but you have to pulverize it and let it soak in water. It's the only way to reconstitute an old cracked pot. But the idea of the water of God's word and at work in our lives, but he's remolding us, he's reshaping us, and that's, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." And I love that. And it says in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Isn't that neat? In the hands of the master potter. Ephesians 2:10, and I like this because, and we talk about this, we are his workmanship, that word poema. We talk about that God is forming and writing our story, right? It's a new story that he's writing our lives. But it's even more than that. It means proprietorship of the manufacturer. That's what it's speaking of, that poema, that we are his workmanship. Man, we're a product of the manufacturer, and he's the proprietor of all of his creation. You know, if we allow him, if we open up our lives for him to do a work in our lives and to reform us and reshape us into something that he's visioned for us, right? And, just clay in the potter's hands. He's making something beautiful, and vessels, and the idea that, you know, the pottery and the container, I just kind of like how this all flows together. It made to know him and to know his word and to draw close and to him and to fall in love with him. And as we're going through this, I was saying before, man, it's just drawing me back. It's igniting that, you know, I want to be with him all the time, you know. Where before there's distractions and everything else in life, we all get in distractions, and then you start reading this, and it's just like, yes, this is it, right? This is the key to life. When we read the instructions and do our best to live by them, we can be a blessing to others, to instruct others on God's highway of holiness as we walk in it ourselves. Do you have somebody or somebodies like that in your life? Or when you leave here, are you hanging around with people that are dragging you down and drawing you away? That doesn't mean, but you know, are they? Who influences your life? Who's the influence in your life? Is it somebody that loves the Lord, is on the highway of holiness, or somebody who sees and is drawn away by the things of the world and finds value in the world? Do you have somebody or somebody? Or are you that to somebody else? Are you open to being that influence in somebody else's life? Because we all have experiences that we can share with others. Hey, this happened in my life too, And this is how God took me to this part of Scripture. God spoke to me through this part of His Word. This is what God did in my life during that time. This is what I realized I needed to learn, you know? And that I wasn't, a lot of things that I did wrong in my past, and some of them have been painful and long, and some dealing with finances and other things, you know, that took a long time because God, and I realized because I needed to learn it. I'm the kind of person, when I learn something, okay, I got that, and then it's moving on to the next thing, you know, and then I mess up in that area again, and God, you know, He wants to make sure, and we can share those things with other people. This is what I learned. You know, one of the things that I've learned in those circumstances is not to pray that God gets me out of it. Lord, don't get me out of it. While I'm in it, show me what it is that you want me to learn from this. And then we're able to share that with others, right? And help others through. Be open to those things. Don't tell them what God's saying to them, but just instruct or direct them to how God worked in your life. And God will, you know, and do that. And let them be glad when they see you. And I love that. And I hope people are glad when they see me. You know, some of the kids, they see me and they run, but to be a source of the experience and the testimony that God has given me, to be that source for other people. Here's what I've learned about God. Now let's walk together. Let's see what He's going to do for you. I mean, that's the only reason. That's what I do when I, right? Come on, teach us what God's Word says. And just let it speak to God's people and guide and direct you guys.